time, we're going to look at it from a different angle. If you would, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And if you have a comment or question, please feel free to raise your hand. And if I don't see you, keep your hand raised. And if I'm in the middle of a sentence, I'll probably finish it and then I'll get back to you. Because you know how it is when you get so old, you run the risk of forgetting what you're going to say. So I definitely don't want to do that. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, our society is becoming more agnostic and atheistic by the minute. Used to, decades ago, when members of the Lord's church reached out to those who were lost, most of the time you didn't necessarily have to worry about building the case for the existence of God, did you? Or building the case for that the Bible was the inspired Word of God. Years ago, more people accepted that and realized that fact as opposed to this day and age. Our society is becoming more agnostic and atheistic by the moment, and it has been said that it won't be long before God's people in other countries are going to be sending missionaries over here. And that's kind of sad, isn't it? But as members of the body of Christ, it's not only important to know what we need to do, but it's also important to know why we believe what we believe. It's important to know why, because not only does that strengthen our faith, but it equips us to be able to teach the next generation more effectively. So in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer begins by saying, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Is our faith a blind faith? Is it a blind faith? You know, it takes more faith to believe evolution and atheism than it does the Word of God, doesn't it? Because atheism and agnosticism are not based upon any facts at all. But the Hebrew writer brings out here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is substance, there is evidence behind what you and I know, isn't it? It can definitely make us blind to that fact, can't it? But if someone comes to you and they ask you, "How do I know there is a God? Prove to me there is a God." You and I know there's a God, but how do we make that defense to them? It's important, isn't it, that we know how to make that defense to them. Isn't it what Peter wrote? "Be always ready to give an answer to any man of the reason of the hope that lies within you." If I were to ask you, "How do I know there is a God?" what would you say to me? That's true. But when you're dealing also with someone like this, they don't believe the Bible. So how do you make a defense for the existence of God outside of the Word of God, the parameters of it? Nature, creation, an empty tomb. If someone approaches us, an agnostic or an atheist, and they say, "You prove to me there is a God," I mean, how do you do that without using God's Word? Because, see, they don't believe in God's Word to begin with, so you sort of have to start with something else. There's one simple thing. Actually, there's several things, but the one thing that always comes to the forefront of my mind is this. behind every design, there is a designer. Behind every design, there is a designer. What if you came up to me one morning and you never had seen this building before, and you wondered how this building got here? And I told you, well, one day there was this big explosion out here on this lot. There was a big explosion, and after all the smoke cleared, you had this building here. You had all this design in it. You had this nice auditorium with all the mathematical precision and design that you see in it. And all this just happened. It was here after the smoke cleared, after the explosion happened. What would you say to me? You start making arrangements for me to go in the nearest mental hospital, wouldn't you? This guy is crazy. Nothing like that ever happened. But you know, that's what our scientists believe as far as how our universe came into being. Ever heard of the Big Bang Theory? Big explosion. And then after that, we had the universe at some point with all the design and order that came from an explosion. Now, anybody with any reasoning ability would know that if I told you this building was here after a big explosion, they would know from common sense that I was crazy, right? But yet our own scientists, many of them, believe that's how our universe came into being. They recognize the fact on a smaller scale that whenever you deal with design, there had to be an intelligence behind that design. Behind every design, there is a designer. Anybody got a watch? How about I take your watch, I take a hammer, and I bust it up into a million pieces, and I put that watch into a box, and I put a lid on it, and I shake it up. Then I take the lid off, and I say, okay, here's your watch. It's fully reassembled. What would you say? You'd say I was a nut, wouldn't you? Because you would recognize that for there to be a watch inside that box, once you open the lid up, somebody with some intelligence would have to go in there and design it and put it together and reassemble it, put it back in. Behind every design, there's a designer. And when we're dealing with many people in the world that we're dealing with, that's one thing we can go to as a beginning step to bring them to the Word of God. When we take a look at the world around us, the world itself, the universe itself, the Earth's angle of inclination is 23.5 degrees, isn't it? 23.5 degrees for the Earth's angle of inclination. What do you think would happen if that angle changed by, say, half a degree? Be a global disaster, wouldn't it? And someone may think, well, you're talking about a body that's 25,000 miles in circumference. That's a pretty big body, isn't it? 25,000 miles. A half a degree, that's nothing, right? For a planetary body that's that large. But if you vary that angle of inclination of the Earth in the slightest, by that amount, it'd be a disaster. That's precision, isn't it? That's mathematical precision. The Earth rotates on its own axis once every 24 hours, right? As long as the Earth's been standing, it's always been that way, right? Not much variation at all. Earth makes one single rotation around the sun one every 365 1/4 days, and it's always that way, isn't it? The gravitational attraction between the Earth and all the other planetary bodies, including the moon, they're just in the right spot so that everything remains aligned perfectly. That's design, isn't it? The Earth's atmosphere has, 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and then you have a mixture of smaller gases that make up the Earth's atmosphere. What do you think would happen if the earth had more than 21% nitrogen? Say significantly more. Be a disaster, wouldn't it, Lee? Yeah, did I say oxygen? Well, the earth, I'm sorry, I misspoke. The earth has 21% oxygen and 78% nitrogen, I believe. Now, what would happen if the earth had more than 21% oxygen in the atmosphere? What if those gases, the percentage of them, were not what they were supposed to be? It'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? We have just the right amount of oxygen, just the right amount of nitrogen, just the right amount of helium and all the other gases in the atmosphere to support life. Our atmosphere was custom designed to support life. And all that came about after a big explosion, right? I mean, there's no way we can bust up a watch, stick it in a box and shake it and open it, and there's no way that it would be fully reassembled, because everybody knows you'd have to have an intelligence behind it to fix the watch and redesign it and give it back. People recognize that. But why can't we look at the world around us and recognize the same thing? It's sad, but unfortunately, we deal with that in our world, don't we? Even more so in the society in which you and I live. Well, it doesn't just stop with that, does it? We're just hitting the tip of the iceberg. What about us? What about our bodies? You know, when I worked on the NASA side many years ago, that's where I started my career. They said that the space shuttle was the most advanced aircraft ever invented. Sure enough, it was, but I'm sure they're getting even better with what they're coming out with now, right, for the military and even for NASA's advancements. But does that even compare with the human body? Does it even compare with the human body? You know, we have billions of cells in our body, don't we? Billions of cells. And each cell has genetic code that determines the color of our hair, the color of our skin, whether you have a big nose, whether you have a small nose, whether your eyes are brown or blue. Each one of those cells has genetic code that determines our characteristics. Each cell has all that, and we have billions of them. And it has been said that if you were to take just one of those cells and pull the genetic code out of that cell and translate it into English, it would fill up several Encyclopedia Britannicas. Just from one cell. And we had billions of them in our body. Now that's infinite design, isn't it? Now here's the question. One of the questions for the atheist and the agnostic. Is man smart enough himself to come up with that kind of design? And if we're not, then there has to be somebody a lot smarter than us, right, that came up with it. Because behind that design, there had to be a designer. The human eye, as Marvin brought out, is the most advanced camera ever observed, isn't it, in our universe, in our world. And I believe even Charles Darwin admitted that the one hiccup in his theory of evolution, if you can call it a theory, I don't even think it qualifies as a theory, but he admitted that the one problem with his ideas was the eye, because he couldn't explain it. It was so advanced that he couldn't even explain it. And then when you take a look at the heart, the human heart, the way it pumps, Now, I'm not a medical expert, but from what I understand, the doctors can only go so far, right, when they explain how the heart works, and then you get to a point where they try to explain, you know, well, the electrical impulses that are involved, you know. Where do those come from? It's infinite design, isn't it? Why are there no intermediate forms? You know, they're, I don't even want to call it a theory. It's not even a theory because there's no scientific facts to begin with, but their idea of evolution, there has to be intermediate forms, right? There's never been found any. There's... So our bodies, there's infinite design. It's gone into our bodies. And we know that man is not smart enough to come up with this kind of design. So there had to be somebody a lot smarter than man to come up with this. Who is left? It has to be God, right? Behind every design, there's a redundant designer. So that's one point that we can make to those who do not believe in the existence of God. And then, if they reach the point where they say, well, you know, you've got a good point there, but how do I know the Bible is the Word of God? That's the next step, right? If someone asks you, how do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? How would you start? With an atheist, with an agnostic? We can look at the internal evidence, can't we? The Word of God has internal evidence that points to this divine inspiration. Have you ever played the game where you sat in a circle and when the game started, a person starts a story and it goes around the circle and it gets comical, it gets funny as it goes along. And when that story circulates around that circle, when it gets back around to the one who started it, is it the same story? It's funny. Have you ever played that game before? It's funny, isn't it? Why is it? Why is that story not the same one that originated at the beginning of the game? Well, some people are just trying to be funny, but if everyone was serious and dedicated, would the story still be the same? There's the human factor involved, right? What if something happened in this building and every one of us in this auditorium, we had to do a report of what we saw and said we had to turn into someone else. Say we had to turn into the Limestone County Sheriff. And every one of us in here, we wrote an account of what we saw. Would all our stories agree? Why? Why wouldn't they agree? Well, yeah, you may have a different angle than someone else. You may be in a different part of the building, and you may see something else that someone else didn't see. But there's also the human factor involved in all this, right? Some people would embellish on it. But there's the human factor, isn't it? We're human. We make mistakes. We forget small details when we're writing up the report. And our report, there may be a detail in it that conflicts with someone else. And we're all making an honest effort to do a report, but there's the human side of it, right, that we have to deal with. We're talking about a book that was written, what, over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years by 40 different men who lived at different times have various levels of education, spoke different languages. But yet, from beginning to end, the account is in complete harmony. Now, you and I, when we're writing this report from what we saw, let's think about the things we have in common. We speak the same language. We had the same education up to a certain point, right? To a certain level. We live at the same time. We live in the same place. We have all these things in common. But our reports are going to vary when we turn them in spite of all the things we have in common because of the human factor, right? But when you take a book like this, it was written over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years by 40 different men. A lot of them didn't have anything in common. The Apostle Paul had the best education available, right? In his day and time. So did Moses. Peter, James, and John were uneducated fishermen. You know, these men, they lived at different times. They lived in different places. They spoke different languages. But in spite of all the variation, in spite of all the things they didn't have in common, they wrote an account that is in complete harmony from beginning to end. Is it possible for man to achieve something like this? It isn't, is it? So somebody a lot smarter than man had to be guiding him, right? So this appeal that we make to those in the world that doubt the existence of God and those that doubt the inspiration of God's Word, it starts on a common sense level where we bring them to God's Word. As we continue to look at the internal evidence for the inspiration of God's Word. If we turn to Psalms chapter 22, let's turn there. Psalms chapter 22. We recognize this chapter is pointing to the cross as much as anything else, don't we? As well as what David is writing about what he's going through. This chapter is also pointing to the cross, isn't it? But in Psalms chapter 22, if you notice as David continues to write, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 27, that's almost verbatim what the Jews were saying when they were ridiculing Jesus as he was dying on the cross. When they said, oh, you that can destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, why don't you save yourself? He trusted in God. Let's see if God will deliver him now, if he delights in him. They almost say verbatim what David said they would be saying in Psalms 22. And David wrote this 1,000 years before crucifixion. How would he know that on his own? You and I, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? David was forecasting this 1,000 years before the events of that are recorded for us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How would he know this? And if we go down even further, you know, he goes on in verse 14. He says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." You know, one of the things about crucifixion is the extreme thirst associated with it. He says in verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." We're all familiar with this, right? Here's the interesting thing. Crucifixion had not even been invented when David wrote this, Psalms 22. I believe history tells us that crucifixion was invented by the Persians, and of course the Romans perfected it to an art. But at the time when David wrote this, crucifixion had not even been invented yet. How would he know this? Somebody a lot smarter than him would have had to have been guiding him, right? Since he was inspired of God. But this is just the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? It really is. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah writes, "It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth." Why didn't people in Columbus's day know that the world was round? They thought the world was flat, right? In Columbus's day, the Bible was saying it all along. In Isaiah chapter 44, God calls out King Cyrus by name. He calls Cyrus his servant. And he reveals to us there what Cyrus was going to do. In Isaiah chapter 44. And the thing about it is, this was hundreds of years before Cyrus came into power. How would Isaiah know this? One time, many years ago, a group of us from college were on a campaign up in Pennsylvania. We were making preparations for a gospel meeting, you know, the door knocking and that sort of thing. And I remember meeting an unusual lady. And the reason why she was unusual is because she claimed to be a psychic. And she stood there and told me and the other person with me that Walter Mondale was going to be the next president of the United States. This was when Reagan was running again. She said Walter Mondale was going to be the next president of the United States, and Jesse Jackson was going to be the vice president. This is what she said. She missed it by a long shot, didn't she? The point is, we don't know the future, do we? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. But yet Isaiah knew what was going to happen several hundred years in the future. Who the ruler's name was going to be Cyrus and what he was going to do, how he was going to commission that the Lord's temple was going to be rebuilt. How would Isaiah know this several hundred years in advance when we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow? Somebody a lot smarter than Isaiah had to be guiding him, right? We can even go back early on in Genesis. After Noah had that embarrassing moment in his life, after he grew a vineyard after the flood and after he became drunk and his sons handled it the way that they did, Noah gave three, I don't know if you call them prophecies, but he said three facts about his three sons that have outlined all of human history. For one, he said God would enlarge the tents of Japheth. And we are descendants of Japheth, Anglo-Saxons. And Anglo-Saxons have always, or the Caucasians have always owned the greatest amount of territory across the world, the greatest landmass. And he went on to say, how Canaan will be cursed. He'd be in the role of a servant. And Canaan's descendants make up that part of the world that have had to deal with enslavement. The nations of Africa and in that part of the world. That has outlined their history. And then he pronounced a blessing on his son Shem, through whom the Israelite nation came and through whom Jesus came. But the fact of the matter is what Noah said about his three sons and their descendants has outlined all of human history up to this point. How would Noah know this? After all, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow on our own, do we? I believe it was Jacob when he was on his deathbed, right, in Egypt, when he said, when he was talking to his 12 sons, and he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, neither a lawgiver from under his feet until Shiloh come. Well, who is Shiloh? Who is Jacob? Who was Israel talking about when he said Shiloh? The Messiah, right? Said the scepter would not depart from Judah, neither a lawgiver from between or under his feet until Shiloh come. Now here's the interesting thing. Did the Jews have the power to put someone to death, capital punishment in the time of Jesus? Who was the only ones that could do that? The Romans. That falls right in, doesn't it, with what Jacob said about his son Judah. Falls right in with it. Because they didn't have the power to exercise capital punishment or put anyone to death. At least not in the official sense, right? Falls right in line with what Jacob said about his son Judah thousands of years before that. How would he know that? There are over, 300 prophecies? Maybe between 300 and 400 prophecies about Jesus. From Genesis all the way up to the beginning of the book of Matthew. Over 300. Now, it'd be hard enough to fulfill just one of them, right? To fulfill just one of them would be challenging, but Jesus fulfilled every single one of them, hundreds of them. How is that possible if this book originated from man? It's not, isn't it? So, when the Hebrew writer tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is our faith in God, is our trust in God, is our trust in His Word, in the Bible as being the divinely inspired Word of God, is our trust in these things based, is it a blind faith? Or is it a faith that is based upon evidence? It's based upon evidence, isn't it? So not only does these things strengthen our faith, but it equips us to know how to reach out to someone else who is struggling with these same kinds of issues, doesn't it? It really is a sad commentary because used to, those of you who are older, do you ever remember having to make this kind of defense to your friends and neighbors decades ago? Not near as much as what we have to now, all right? And I can tell you, just from the small world that I go into every day, where you deal with engineers and scientists, there are many, at least a few, right, that don't believe in God. They don't believe the Bible's the inspired Word of God. And the thing that we have to do as members of the Lord's body is we have to start where they are at. We have to start with things that they are familiar with and bring them to the Word of God. Everybody should recognize the fact, whether you're in the church or outside of Christ, everybody should recognize the fact that behind every design there is a designer. And we can start with that principle and bring them to the realization that there is a God. And then once they come to that point, then they must realize the fact that, well, if there is a God and He created me, then He has revealed Himself to me somehow. How has He done that? Well, He's done that to a certain degree in the creation that's around us, right? But He's also revealed Himself to us here. And then we show them how they can know that this book is the inspired Word of God based upon the evidence, the internal evidence that's in it itself. Anybody have any questions, any comments so far? I didn't put you to sleep yet, have I?
Hey, Bill. Right here. Just a couple comments about some of your earlier things, like the Big Bang Theory. That's probably the last time anything was created by a force such as that, an explosion. Most time an explosion involves deconstruction or tearing down of something. Nothing greater usually comes out of that. And then also you comment about the human body. We're still trying to copy it and haven't even perfected that yet. Little known, going beyond something better than what the human body is. You know, they still haven't got it, even the copies of the robotics, to function completely independent of any interference or input from those designers. So we're still struggling to meet the perfection that was created in the beginning.
That's sort of a trap we fall into, isn't it? When man tries to improve upon what God has given or what God has designed. That's spelling disaster for us in the religious world, right? Where man has always tried to approach God on his terms instead of God's terms. And man says, well, I know, God, this is what you said, but I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to approach you this way, even though it's not exactly what you said, because my ideas are probably better than what you've come up with. And that's never really flown over very well, has it? It didn't fly over very well with Cain, did it? It didn't get Cain anywhere. It didn't get Nadab and Abihu anywhere. Marvin. Well, that's good. We definitely don't want to paint a broad brush on any part of our community. And I hope I backtracked and said quite a few, but there are quite a few that, as the Bible says, are puffed up with their own pride and knowledge. And they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, unfortunately. But the ones that do believe in the existence of God, hopefully their platform will even grow, for sure. Unfortunately, in the society in which you and I live, our society in general does not like to retain God in its knowledge, does it? More and more people are beginning to kind of put God in the background, kind of put him to the side. And even in Romans chapter 1, Scott. There is no excuse, is it? Even the Bible brings that out. There is no excuse when we can take a look at the world around us and we can see the design in the world around us, when we can look at ourselves and see the design that has gone into our bodies and the capabilities that we have as human beings, there is no excuse, is it? If we take an objective, honest look at the things that are around us, there has to be a God, doesn't it? Has to be. Dwayne. Right, that's right. And this is just the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? You know, for decades, the atheistic agnostic community among archaeology ridiculed Christians and ridiculed the Word of God for pointing out the existence of the Hittite nation. And then several years later, they had egg all over their face when during their excavations they discovered evidence for the existence of the Hittite nation when the Bible had been saying it all along. That's right. Exactly right. Thank you for your attention.